Well, let's turn to God's Word together, and this morning we continue our study in Revelation, and today we're reading from Revelation chapter 8. We're going to read the whole of Revelation chapter 8. We have come to the end of the opening of the seven seals of the scroll, and now John is shown a further vision of seven angels who sound seven trumpets. And we begin at verse 1 of chapter 8. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain, burning with fire, was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard, and an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." Amen. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Let's pray together. Father, as we come this morning to open up your scriptures and to submit our hearts and our minds to the preaching of your truth, we do pray that you would speak into our lives. And we do pray that you would grant us understanding and faith, that we might have in mind the things of God. We recognize, our Father, that there are so many competing voices, voices which attempt to tell us how we are to think in the modern day. But we know and we confess that the only voice we need to hear is your voice, speaking to us through your word. And so bless your word to us, O Lord. And may all that is said be to your honour and praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. When it comes to the subject of God judging the world, I think it's probably the case that most Christians tend to think about that solely in terms of what we call the last day, that glorious and yet at the same time awful day which is to come when the Lord Jesus will return to this earth and he will divide the sheep from the goats, and when he will judge the living and the dead. And there's no doubt that that is and will be the ultimate expression of what we describe as the judgment of God, that day of final reckoning, when there will be an eternal division of humanity, when all things will at last be made new. But one of the things it seems to me the Lord wanted to very much warn the Apostle John concerning throughout this book of Revelation was the fact that that final day of judgment is preceded throughout these last days. It is preceded by various forms of what we might describe as preliminary judgments. Judgments which come in time and in space and before the end. That it's not as if everything is hunky-dory and all plain sailing in this world, and then all of a sudden there is this cataclysmic day of judgment that comes at some fixed point in the future. But instead, God causes, he causes throughout history and before the second coming of his Son, he causes various forms of destruction and devastation as he effectively warns the world. He sends out a warning to the whole of the earth, and he shakes the nations, and he judges the world for its unrepentant sin. And this is very much the solemn truth. This is the predominant theme which comes right to the fore in this vision, the vision of the seven angels and their seven trumpets, which are sounded in chapters 8 through to 11 of this great book. John had just, he'd just described the opening of these seven seals of God's scroll, God's eternal decree in chapters 6 and 7 and into the beginning of chapter 8. And with the opening of the last of those seals, you remember we just read it there in verse 1 of chapter 8. You remember how the whole of heaven fell silent, very much in response to the judgment of God on the last day. But here in this next cycle, as it were, as he then is shown these seven angels and seven trumpets, it's as if John was then being taken back in time by God to before that last day, and he was again being shown here what must take place prior to the second coming of Christ, only this time from another angle and from a different perspective. In other words, and again, remember the revolving staircase analogy in terms of how we interpret these various cycles or visions that come to the Apostle John throughout the book of Revelation, that we're not to think of all of these events in a linear way, or as if they are subsequent to the great vision of heaven that we saw at the end of chapter 7. And the glorified saints worshipping with God in heaven. But instead, these trumpet blasts were effectively announcing various forms of judgment which take place prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we see this theme of judgment here in several different ways. First of all, and just as we kind of work backwards in the text, notice the language in the very last verse of this chapter. Just after John had described what took place when the fourth of the seven angels blew his trumpet, he says in verse 13, "Then I looked and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, 'Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow.'" Now he's not saying there that judgment would suddenly commence with those final three trumpet blasts. What he's saying is that when they sound, there will be a further intensification of the judgment which has already begun with the first four trumpet blasts. Sometimes in the scriptures, you know, we read of the Lord saying, "Lo," or "Behold, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." But we know, don't we, that whenever he says woe, it's never good news. It's always related to his displeasure and his judgment for rebellion and unbelief and unrepentant sin. In Isaiah chapter 6, we read of six woes that were pronounced by God against the nation of Israel prior to her exile, and in response to her idolatry and her disobedience to the law. Well, here was God pronouncing similar woes as he pulled back the curtain, as it were, as he revealed these various forms of destruction that would come upon the world in these last days. Secondly, notice what was described after the fourth trumpet had sounded. It says a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day kept from shining, darkness. As you well know, it's always associated in the scriptures with God's displeasure, isn't it? You remember how at the time of Jesus' death on the cross, it says from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. And how this was symbolic, it was like a visual representation of the judgment, the displeasure of God as his wrath rained down upon his only begotten Son for our sin. And so here is God effectively saying that as these various disasters come upon the earth, events which affect the land and the seas and the rivers and the skies, in other words, the whole of the cosmos, these things are not to be understood as random or coincidental or in purely scientific terms. Instead, they are to be understood by the people of God as expressions of his wrath because of the unrepentance of the nations, because of all that we read about in the second Psalm. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? And they say, "Let us cast these cords from us. Let us get rid of the law of God." This is his response. The third thing to highlight here is the fact that what is being pictured, presented in these visions, following the sounding of these first four trumpets, is very reminiscent of the plagues that came upon Egypt in the days of Moses. Why we sang the 78th Psalm just a moment ago, the mention of hail and fire mixed with blood in verse 7. A third of the sea becoming blood in verse 8. The pollution of drinking water in verse 11. And again the darkness in verse 12. These visions that were seen by the Apostle John in the first century, towards the end of the first century, although they very clearly are intended to prophesy, to describe what would take place then in future days, yet at the same time, they also very clearly reflect what had already taken place back in the days of Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 8 says, "Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail. And fire ran down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt." Later on in Exodus chapter 10, in verse 21, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." In other words, just as God judged Pharaoh and the land of Egypt for its idolatry and its paganism and unbelief prior to the exodus of his people and their deliverance from bondage in that land, so in a similar way, what John was being shown was that God brings similar judgments upon the whole of this earth prior to the final exodus of all of the saints when we will be delivered into the glory of his kingdom. Do you see the point of these visions? Is not that we would become all bogged down in the intricacies of the symbols and the signs to the point where we think that we can start to map out particular historical events and circumstances that have taken place or that might take place or will take place. But it is for us to understand that the whole of this earth is subject to the wrath of God in the present day, and therefore his judgments will come before the end. One Reformed scholar put it this way as he summed up really most of this chapter. He said, "Storm images can symbolize historical judgments against nations. The fall of a mountain into the sea is a symbol of national calamity. Blowing trumpets, casting down mountains, and throwing a rock into the sea are images of the overthrow of Babylon. That is, the overthrow of the world system, the system of the evil one. Forcing people to drink bitterness signifies bitter experiences like invasion, defeat, and exile. Sun and moon being struck or smitten with darkness can symbolize a sign of conquest by foreign power. Therefore, these trumpets symbolize natural and political disasters throughout this age that display God's sovereignty over creation, his supremacy over man's idols, and his wrath against sin." It's a good summary. It's a helpful summary of what is being portrayed here in chapter 8 of the revelation that was given to the Apostle John. The question is, what are then the implications of all of this for our individual lives? What should these things, this vision that was given to John, what should this impress upon us as believers in Christ, as those who love God, as those who are looking to his kingdom which is to come, I want to mention two very important truths which I think are underlined for us here in this text. First of all, this vision ought to remind us of both the power and the privilege of prayer. The power and the privilege of prayer. What is very striking about all that John was being shown here in chapter 8 concerning these various forms of judgment is that everything he saw here was preceded by a vision of the prayers of the saints as they were presented to God as a sweet aroma before him. In verse 3, we read that in addition to the seven angels who would later on blow the seven trumpets, another angel came and stood at the altar. And this angel was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints. Now, this particular angel is either a reference to Christ himself, some would say that is the case, or it is a reference to a specific angel who was acting on Christ's behalf. But whichever way you take that, the picture here of the prayers of the saints being offered up to God with incense by this angel, this is really a way of depicting the intercessory work of Jesus Christ as he purifies and he perfects all of our feeble prayers, and as he then presents them to God the Father in such a way that they are then pleasing to him, they are heard by him, and they are acted upon by him. And this is what we see actually being played out in verse 5, where it says, then, that is, after this vision of the prayers ascending before God the Father, being presented to him, thanks to the intercessory works of Jesus Christ, then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Remember, this is before the trumpet blasts. This is the precursor to all that then comes. It's reminiscent of the time when God visited Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, where it said that on the morning of the third day there were thunders and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people of the camp trembled as God was about to speak in that context in history in the days of Moses, as he was about to speak forth his law. All of these things took place. There was thunder. There were rumblings. There was fear amongst the people of God. It makes me think of the prayer of Isaiah 64, verse 2, where the prophet says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. I wonder, is it the case that in our unbelief we fall into thinking that God doesn't act in this way anymore? And so we pray what are really little prayers. But friends, what John was being shown here was that when his people pray, hallowed be thy name, when his people pray, thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When his people pray, Lord, stay the hand of the evil one, interrupt the plans of the wicked, our God hears and our God responds. Maybe we're just not willing to believe, to accept the way in which he hears or the way in which he carries out what is his will for his kingdom to come. Joel Beatty said this. He said, it's as if God responds here by saying, by your prayers, I will overthrow governments. I will confound human plans. I will turn the world upside down, casting the wicked to the ground and delivering my ransomed people. Derek Thomas said, our prayers may make little impact to those who hear in the world, but when they reach heaven, they are sent back as reversed thunder. The power of prayer is truly immense. And so first of all, we see here the power, the privilege of prayer as Christians in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are reminded that the judgments of God, which take place according to the eternal decrees of God, these are not somehow separate or detached from the prayers of his people. But just as is true when it comes to our evangelism and our sharing of passing on, preaching the gospel, these things take place, as with all of God's sovereign purposes, they take place in a way that involves and is in response to the prayers of the saints upon the earth. And this should encourage us to pray differently and to pray often. But then there is a second big truth that this vision ought to remind us of and ought to impress upon us as Christians, and that is the fundamental reality that this world is not our home. And this world will one day be brought to an end. These various judgments described in verses 6 to 12, think about, what do they ultimately sum up? They sum up the destruction of, first of all, a third of the earth by fire in verse 7, a third of the seas in verses 8 and 9, a third of the rivers and springs of water in verses 10 and 11, and then finally, a third of the sun and the moon and the stars in verse 12. And you cannot help but see there a kind of reversal or undoing of all that God brought into being in the beginning with his work of creation in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. That not only has the whole of creation been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, as the apostle puts it in Romans chapter 8, but then as history progresses towards that glorious day when all things will be made new, it's as if God begins beforehand and in these last days, he begins to dismantle and to deconstruct the world as we know it by bringing various forms of deconstruction upon the cosmos itself. One commentator said this. He said, people today are very concerned about saving the environment. Fears about the depletion of the ozone layer, pollution, the destruction of the rainforests, and global warming are constantly in the news. There is a passionate concern to save endangered species. And for some, this has become far more than a concern for health and safety. It has become an issue of idolatry as they worship Mother Nature by trying to protect and perpetuate the earth. There is no question, he says, that fallen man has failed in his responsibility to care for God's creation. But the damage man has done to the earth pales in comparison to what God will one day do to it. His judgments will utterly devastate the earth, causing wholesale, unimaginable destruction of the environment. In other words, of course, we are to be stewards of God's creation. We are not to abuse what God has made and made it good. And yet at the same time, it is always with an understanding that a day is coming when this world will be no more. And it won't be because we ate too much meat. It won't be because we didn't buy an overpriced car from Elon Musk. It won't be because the cows in the fields weren't wearing a face mask. It will be because of the displeasure and the judgment of Almighty God. Isaiah 51 verse 6 says, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed." In other words, dear friends, it's here we are reminded that there is nothing in this world that can ever provide true and lasting security to the human soul. Whether we think of money in the bank, our possessions, our homes, the communities in which we live, even the power and the wealth of entire nations, the workings, the grandeur of the universe and the cosmos itself. Do you see here in this text that all of that is unraveling in the present age and will, at the end of this present age, be destroyed? Friends, this is why we must be very sure that we are those who belong to another kingdom. That we are those who belong to the kingdom which knows no end. The kingdom in which there is no corruption, no decay, and no further judgment ever again. This is why it is necessary, it is of the utmost importance that our hope and our confidence this morning is not in this world, is not in the things of this world, but instead it is in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only in Jesus Christ, the one who is our rock and our Redeemer. It is only in Him that we can stand on the day of destruction. Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Is that the statement of your life this morning? On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Because, friends, if there is one thing that these words ought to impress upon our lives, it is the need to seek God and to fear Him. Science has its place. Medicine has its place. politics has its place. But here we are reminded that God is the one who is sovereign over the cosmos. He is the one who brings calamity, devastating judgments upon the earth. And yet he is the one who promises to be a refuge and a fortress to all who come to him through the person of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that in a world which is under condemnation, as you have said in your word, we thank you that you have provided the way of salvation through Jesus Christ, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, and the one without whom no one comes to the Father. We pray, O Lord, at this time, that you would grant the grace of repentance and faith to any who may be lost among us this day, that each one would be at one with the living God through that reconciliation which is made available to us in Jesus Christ and because of his life, death, and resurrection for our sakes. O Lord our God, we find it to be such a solemn thing to be reminded of your sovereignty over creation and over all things, and to be reminded that just as you did in the days of Pharaoh, so you do in these last days bring various judgments, calamities, as you bring down one and lift up another, as you shake the nations, as you seek to bring many to a fear of the Lord, to bring nations, to bring the earth to that place of humble submission and reverence, and in turn through Christ praise, that you would be glorified. We pray, O Lord, to that end, even now. We are conscious, our Father, that we are ripe for your judgment. And we think of how governments throughout the West and even in our own land have endorsed for so many years the slaughter of unborn babies in the womb, how we have advocated the destruction of biblical marriage, and how in these days, at times in certain schools, there are wicked things being taught to our children. It seems very often as if for evil it is open season. O Lord our God, we recognize that part of your judgment is to give us the kind of leaders that we deserve. We pray, O Lord, that in your wrath you would remember mercy. We pray that you would indeed rend the heavens and come down, and we pray that governments and whole societies would be brought to fear you, that governments and those who rule and have great power and influence would not be wise in their own eyes, but would recognize their need for the wisdom that comes from above. Lord, as we have lived through these chaotic last few years, and we have seen much suffering and churches have been closed, we confess that there has barely been a mention of you in the public sphere, barely been any mention of repentance in the Church of Jesus Christ. It seems at times as if we simply waltz on and we are not sensitive and spiritually minded in the face of these calamities. We pray, our Father, that you would have mercy upon your bride. We pray, O Lord, that we would be humble before you, that we would discern the times, and that we would take stock, and that we would seek you, seek your blessing. And we pray that you would indeed bless us once more. We pray, O Lord, that you would be pleased to, through these difficulties that we see, wars, rumours of war, famine, plagues and various disasters, we pray that through all of these things, many would come to see the fragility of their human life and how temporary this world really is. O Lord, that by your Holy Spirit there would be a great awakening, and that many would turn to the one who gives eternal life, eternal hope, eternal joy. We pray, O Lord, for this thinking in our own minds. We confess that so often we are sleepy and lukewarm and indifferent and unbelieving. We pray, Lord, that you would enliven your bride, enliven your people, make us sharp and clear and biblical in our thinking. We thank you, our Father in heaven, for your grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. And we recognize as we think of these judgments that we deserve the same judgment. We are those who have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have, like sheep, gone astray, and we confess that it is only on account of your mercy and your stopping us in our tracks, as it were, and bringing us to Christ. It's only through your work that we are saved. We bless you for this. We pray that we would have a love for the lost. We thank you for the opportunities that you give us to share the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would bless Christianity Explored, our evangelism on Saturday, the cafe, the mums and toddlers, all who are involved. May they be encouraged, strengthened, zealous for your kingdom. And we pray, O Lord, that as we speak of Christ, that many eyes would be opened, that dead hearts would be given life, that those who are lost would be found, that those who are under condemnation this day and without hope in the world would be brought to salvation. We pray for the witness of your church up and down the length and breadth of our land. We pray for the ministry of the Free Church and all other churches where the gospel is proclaimed. We ask for your blessing, Lord. We look to you. We confess that apart from you we can do nothing. And so we pray again that you would come down and that you would set the captives free and that you would build your kingdom. We pray that you continue to bless this Lord's Day to all your people here and to the ends of the earth. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.